welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this brisk Monday in November. We're a couple days away from Thanksgiving. Sean, so many things to be grateful for. And at the very top of my list is our friendship, your friendship, and your brotherhood, and your really your mentorship to me, and what you've done, you know, as a soldier in Christ, you know, for my faith, and you know, challenging me to stand in the gap, you know, not just one day or 2 days or Sundays, but every day. So please know how much I appreciate you and love you and consider you a source of inspiration.
Amen. Right back at you, brother.
I know that. Let's begin in prayer as we begin every Monday program. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this week of Thanksgiving, so much to be grateful for, most of which we're not even aware of. But as Sean and I gather for the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Brother, I got to ask you, did you watch the Birds game yesterday?
I did not really watch.
I kind of was kind of, I had one eye on it.
Yeah.
Some other things. But you know what? I've had you on the program. I think this is your third time or fourth time in the last 2 years.
Yeah, I think about three or four.
Yeah. And you've never disappointed. I always get great feedback from our audience in the 48 hours after the show. But, you know, and this is funny. I've never really broached this subject with you, but as I started this program a couple of years ago, it was with me being, you know, involved in coaching for, you know, 30 years, and it started out as a sports and spirituality show, and it kind of morphed into other areas as God like was speaking to me and pulling me in the directions he wanted. But, you know, you as a professional athlete, a professional fighter for a number of years, competing at an elite level, you know, I was thinking on our drive down here, like, you know, St. John Paul II, you know, he himself was a great athlete.
Right.
You know, we're in World Cup time right now, and he was at 13, he was known as Lolik the goalie. He had a great athleticism, a great reputation even as a young kid. And then he's regarded as the best athlete, you know, the greatest athlete in the history of the papacy. Was skiing into his 70s, was mountain climbing. Obviously, his affinity with the, you know, the world sport of soccer, and he always believed that the platform of sport to bring people to Christ was unlike any other. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, Joe, I totally agree. Obviously, you know, my sport was a little different, right?
Sure.
Because I was boxing, so it was a little more one-on-one,
sure.
Right?
But you have that your sphere of influence, right? You
absolutely.
Have so many around the fighter, quote unquote, you have your team.
Absolutely.
And you have, you know, the teams of whom you're competing against too.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So you have, you know, with my particular sport, you had, you know, all the people that took care of you,
sure.
Your trainers, your managers.
It's an army,
your,
yeah.
You know, you have an entourage kind
Definitely.
Of type of thing, right? And certainly the places that you were going and the
sure.
people that you were dealing with, you know, it's pretty tough business. It can be a really tough,
rolling.
Ugly business in some ways. But certainly, you know, all the more reason to bring your faith into it, right?
Amen.
And we certainly, you know, I certainly even then, even though I wasn't totally walking with the Lord, I still understood who I was, right?
Yeah.
As a Catholic, and I had my dad with me for a good part of that. And it's interesting because we certainly brought that to every kind of, you know, when we sat down and negotiated with people, talk with people, as, you know, even through the amateurs and everything, we always tried to, you know, certainly carry ourselves a certain way, right? But I think really sport, you know, what Pope John Paul II, I think, was, you know, just the discipline of sport and the, you know,
getting the routine, right?
Getting knocked down, getting back up. You know, I'm a huge football fan. I love football. I never really wanted my kids to box because it just, you know, it, to me, it was tough. It was a tough way to make a living. I didn't really want my kids taking shots.
Definitely.
I figured football was the closest thing to kind of that combat. So my kids played ball, as you know, and I just think those lessons of getting knocked down, getting back up.
No doubt. And there's no sport, I would say boxing and wrestling, the grind of preparation,
yeah.
Right? I mean, you prepare 10,000 times more than you actually perform.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, in terms of time spent.
Yeah.
You know, but to your point, and I used to say all the time, like the Interior Castle by Teresa of Avila, you know, her just kind of, you know, working, you know, in the heavenly mansion, like trying to get to the inner room, right? And just drilling down and like an athlete trying to get into the zone, you know, and then also too, the relying on your, you know, it's your routine when you're, you know, the times when you're on autopilot.
Yeah.
Right, you know, there you were having to get up at 4:30, you know, for Papa Mac, you know, go out and do your road work because he's in the car with the nice heater on, and
drinking his coffee.
Yeah. But like, just like there's times, you know, the beauty of sport too. It's like your faith journey, right? There's times when you, man, I have nothing to give here, you know. And some days your 100% might be, you know, 80%, you know, but you're still giving all you got. It's the same thing with your faith relationship.
Amen.
You know, I say that to my kids, you know. Every day, you know, it's not like it's not bubblegum and lollipops and the parade of like hallelujah, Christ, praise the Lord. It's, you know, it's your ability, the difference between you and the fair weather, you know, this disciple is, you know, the commitment is constant.
Amen.
You know, and even when you can't see the, you know, the legs of the cross, even when you can't see the feet of the cross, you know, I'm going to get there, and it's going to be, you know, it's going to take time, but I'm not going to deviate from my preparation.
Yeah, amen.
You know, I feel that way when I say the rosary. There's some rosaries I say, and I'm like, wow, I just feel like that was an unbelievably spiritually charged experience. And then there's other times, like this
morning, kind of going through the motions.
Yeah, but it's still, there's value in that.
Yeah,
there's value in
absolutely.
That. And the same thing with Mass, right? Whether it's a daily Mass or a Sunday Mass, like there's times when I leave there and I'm like, oh my gosh, I should be going back because I don't even retain what was said. But I was there. I tried my best to be present. And the graces I receive from the sacramental gift of the Mass, I feel like I get back abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I kind of really, I was fortunate. My dad was kind of part of my journey with boxing and you know, so many different experiences that I had, right? You know, first of all, you know, being a kid from a kind of a you know, definitely a middle class kind of rougher neighborhood like we grew up, but certainly nothing like what I was exposed to when I would go down to the inner cities, right?
Definitely.
And you know, oftentimes, you know, I found out real quick what it was like to be on the other side, be the minority, right?
Yeah.
Which I was most of
and
the time.
And he had to prepare you for that.
And he had to prepare me for that. And just the times that, you know, the times that I, like, to your point, that I didn't want to get up and train, but you had to get up and train. And that was, you know, you had a choice to make. But somebody else, the kid you were getting in there, you had to assume he was prepared.
Oh, yeah.
So you were going to prepare or you were going to pay the consequences,
no doubt.
Right? And it wasn't you were going to get struck out in baseball,
no doubt, right?
You're going to get your lunch handed to you. So all those things, I look back and I really think – I'm very thankful that my dad was there to kind of walk me through some of those things. Some of the times that, you know – you know, times that I didn't think I had what to talk, Joe, to be honest with you. You know, I, you know, as an athlete, we want to think, oh, we always think we're the best.
Sure.
We're always, but, you know, I'm sure you went up against linemen that you said,
absolutely,
man, oh, this guy's going to eat my lunch.
No doubt.
And I certainly had to get into the ring, and, you know, I'd watch guys, and I'd say, I remember saying, man, he's really good. And my dad would get so upset with me. He'd say, you're good.
Yeah.
You know, don't, but, you know, just that whole, going through the whole process, you know, of self-doubt, right?
Sure.
You know, and finding that within yourself to
you
dig
said
deeper.
You said something to me like 2 years ago. I don't even know if you remember, but it was like a conversation. We were talking about, you know, parenting, and I do want to get into parenting adult children because that's kind of a whole different dynamic before we leave tonight. But, you know, just the power of letting your kids and your father, who did an amazing job with that, I believe in you, son.
Yeah.
The power that comes with that.
And you there know? Is a lot of power.
Yeah, and it's no different than, you know, our father up there saying the same thing.
Right.
You know, I do want to talk about your dad for a second because, you know, I feel like, and he was such a mentor to me, and I still think about him fondly, like all these years later. But, you know, there's nothing more powerful for me than to see the ultimate guy's guy or the, you know, the certifiable just tough guy, right? You know, who is so vulnerable that he gets on his knees for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like that is such a, it's not a dichotomy, but it's such a, and for, you know, even as a kind of someone on the periphery that was able to see that, like, you know, it's not either or, it can be both and.
Amen.
You know, you can be kind of a guy's guy or a whatever that term even means now today. I don't know, but you can be, you know, you can be, you know, an alpha male and still be humble and certainly vulnerable enough to get on your knees and bow to your Lord.
Amen.
And that, like your father, Sean, more, I don't know, I don't even think I've ever said this to you, but more than any man, you know, in addition to my father, like that, any of my friends' fathers, like I felt like he showed me how to do that. You know, and you can still be tough on your kids. And I think he was ahead of his time a little bit too, because, you know, he would tell me he loved me. You know
yeah,
what I mean? Like,
absolutely.
And like that was something that, you know, you didn't hear, you know, like, you know, you didn't hear a lot of
yeah,
that stuff back
absolutely.
Then. And it was, you know, it was almost like, oh, I know, you know, that generation, right? Well, I know my dad loves me. He just doesn't always say it. Or
exactly.
It.
Sure.
But he was like kind of ahead of his time with that. And I always loved that he was able to like kind of make, you know, embrace both of those roles, vulnerable disciple of Christ, knowing who was really in charge,
right,
and at the same time not being afraid to drop the hammer.
You know, I heard someone give a definition of humility, and I think maybe a biblical definition of humility is a right estimation of yourself before God.
Amen.
And I think, you know, to your point, I don't think my dad was going to bow to too many guys out on the street, right? But he understood before God, he had a really right estimation of himself before
and
God.
And he wasn't afraid to show
and
that
he was
either.
Not afraid to show.
And there was power in that, man.
Amen.
Especially for an 8-year-old chubby kid that was in your basement getting tuned up by a guy that was 70, 80 pounds lighter than him. And you know what? This is kind of segues nicely into yesterday's gospel. So I do want to share the gospel from yesterday. One of my favorite gospels. You know, just
yeah, I know it is.
Yeah, it's just
it's the hope of all of us.
Absolutely, right?
Right?
It's bear with me, folks, if I can read this. It's Luke 24 verses 35 to 44. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Messiah of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him as they approached to offer him wine. They called out, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the king of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And, you know, obviously we know that that gospel reading is the reading of the good thief, you know. And it's funny, too. And it always, I love it, but part of me is uneasy with it because nobody keeps score like the Irish Catholics. You know what I mean? And we're very, you know, we can tell you who wrongs us, how many times they can wrong us. And, and we just, we're the ultimate scorekeepers, even in moments of inebriation. We don't forget that stuff, right? So, but, you know, at the, here's a guy that, like, cheated death at the very last, at the last minute possible. And, you know, and I waffle. I do. I feel like, you know, I know that salvation is open to all of us. And yet we just keep, in our sinfulness, we think he's keeping score and that there's a ledger there. And we're trying, we don't, you know, and it's all because we try to merit salvation and earn it. And it's impossible to do it. You know, I heard a great podcast last week by a Christian brother, Brother Patrick Duffy, and he said, when we're baptized, you know, it's the same gift for all of us. You're not more baptized or less baptized than the next person.
Right.
You know, and it's the same thing with salvation. You know, if we open our heart to it, you know, here it is at the 11th hour, the 11th and a half hour, it's open to us. And it's just the beauty and the paradox of our faith, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't keep score, you know, you look at the people he hung around. If that should have said all of it, right? You know, prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and fishermen and, you know, just ham and eggers.
Guys. Yeah, yeah,
ham
sure.
and eggers. Yeah.
You know, Joe, it's funny because as athletes, right, you played at a high level of football and had a really good career. You know, everything you do is about keeping score.
No doubt.
You know,
the ledger, right? Even in corporate America, right?
Sure, absolutely.
People keep score.
Absolutely,
you know?
People keep score. So it's, it's the Christian life's the dichotomy. It's the exact opposite of everything we train for, everything
sure.
we strive for, right? We strive to be the best. We're driven people. And it's the one area where that ain't going to help you a bit.
No.
You know?
No.
And
yet we fall into it, though, dude. It's like if I go to Mass three times this week or if I do things, you know, certainly around the holiday coming up here, Thanksgiving.
Sure.
And we feel like we're trying to earn the merit. At least, and I have to catch myself with that. I know cognitively I get that, right? I'm not going to – I can't earn any of it. And it's open to all of us. You know, and it's really just a gift of the heart and our ability to embrace that.
You know, if someone's struggling with that out here listening to us, and if you're wondering if you're trying to be humble and take a fair estimation of yourself before God, you know, one of the things that stuck out to me in that reading is the, for lack of a better word, the bad thief.
Sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
And what's he sitting there saying? If you're really God, you know, save my ass, right?
Sure.
Basically,
yeah.
is what he's saying. Save us, right? If you're really God, but he has no insight and no brokenness over his own sin.
No arrogance to
right?
the very end.
Yeah, over his own sin. But what does the other thief say? He says, "We deserve the sentence we're
sure.
under," right? And so I think, you know, if you are struggling with that, maybe a good prayer would be, Lord, help me hate my sin the way that I should. Help me see my sin.
Sure.
Even see it, it would be a step in the right direction.
No doubt.
Let me see that I've sinned, I've fallen short. Let me see myself in relation to you, Lord.
Sure.
And I think that might, when we see ourselves like that, maybe we see ourselves needing Christ,
amen.
Right? I think of Peter, right? When he calmed the seas and everything, what did Peter do? He bowed down before him.
Yeah.
Everyone said, "Who is this?" He quiets the seas. And man, what did Peter say? "Lord, away from me. I'm a sinful man," right?
Yeah.
He understood it. And I think that's a big part of it. And Joe, we talk a lot about in our Bible study on Saturdays, right? We talk a lot about that we want to be a hospital more than a church,
no
right?
Doubt.
And we have guys, you know, God's blessed our group, right? We got a lot of great guys coming, and But I think the reason that it's happened the way it's happened is because I think we try to be a hospital. We know our deep need for the Savior, for
and,
the divine
healer. And for guys like you and me and most of us in that group, we're one bad Thursday away from, like, being, you know.
Absolutely.
You know, ruining the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, too. I love this gospel. You know, you and I, and you have, I think, more than anybody in your family, an unbelievable number of talented individuals, but you have your mother's gift to meet people where they are and to just bring Christ in a way that's, like, not daunting or not threatening. Mm. And, you know, you have an easy way about you that is Christ-like. You know, like, when you talk to people, oh, my God, I haven't been to church in 15 years, or I've done so many bad things. Mm. You know, how could he possibly embrace me? What do you say to that? Like, when people that
it's funny.
That.
We have a buddy, a mutual friend, grew up on Thunderhead, very good friend of mine.
Yeah. Yeah, awful golfer and wiffle ball player.
You have a great relationship with, too. And, you know, and I'm always talking to him and saying, you know, I'd love you to come. He says, I haven't been to church in so long. I said, that doesn't matter.
No.
You know, it doesn't matter. And, you know, and I think one thing, Joe, that is important, and at least I know you get it when you come to our group on Saturdays, is, you know, we don't hide our sin.
No.
We're not relishing in it.
No.
But we're not hiding.
Absolutely.
And you know, and I think there's a reason for that, is because, you know, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to be fake. And
no.
We don't want to be, and for that person that's looking, saying, well, can I come?
Do I have a seat at this table?
Yeah, you do. We're all sinners.
Amen.
The one thing I love, my mom always said it to us when we were little, and she says, Jesus says he's coming for the sinners. And when he comes, I'm having my hand high. Right? You know,
sure.
5'2", right?
Yeah.
She's going to have her hand high. And I think it's truth. We're fooling ourselves.
Amen.
If we think, and this thief, dude, you're missing the point.
Yes.
Like, you know.
Absolutely.
Get off this cross and save me if you say who you are.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, you're in the presence
of the arrogance of it.
The arrogance, right?
No. I think, too, like, I look at, you know, and you're probably in the nether world of, like, adult children, which I definitely want to address here, but your grandkids are, you know, still young enough. Mm. Where you're, like, you're not at that, like, you know, that 15 to
thank God.
Know, 21, you know, I got the world by the stones.
Yeah.
I don't need help. I don't need Christ, all that. But I feel like, I think we're in such disarray. I look at the mental health with our young people, and it's so, the anxiety, the depression, the stressed out nature, it's at epidemic levels. And I really, truly believe, Sean, it's because there's a lack of the foundation in faith.
I really believe
that. And I laugh at the agnostics or the atheists. You know, what is AA? You're surrendering your illness and your tribulation to your God. Like, that is the crux of our faith.
Amen.
Hey, man, I can't do this on my own. You know, I need you.
Mm.
And I'm always reminded when I talk to my kids about prayer, like, you know, there's an old guy in the neighborhood, and he drives around a beater car, and the house is all dilapidated, and he's always out front praying, you know, and all the kids in the neighborhood are making fun of him. And they're like, oh, man, like, you know, what's all that prayer life got you? You still drive the beater car, and you still live in a nasty house, and you still don't have any money. What's all that prayer giving you? And he says, yeah, I don't know what it's given me, but I can tell you what it's taken away from me. It's taken away my hostility,
mm.
my prejudice, my anger, my resentment,
mm.
my sinfulness, you know? And
right.
I feel like sometimes I just worry about, you know,
my false pride to
false
have all these
pride,
other
absolutely,
things.
Absolutely, right?
Yeah.
Chasing this, you know, the worldly and, you know, trying to detach. Obviously, we're competitors, right? We want to be good at all we do. But just the ability to detach from the worldly, mm. I think, is so important.
Amen, Joe.
You know?
It's funny. I was just talking with Sean today, you know, Junior, and, and you know, you were praying for him. He,
sure.
He got a, you know, got a really beautiful job, and you know, in terms of beautiful, in terms of, you know, it's very lucrative. Right?
Sure.
But guess what? No one gives you anything for free.
No.
And
I'm keeping him in my prayers, right? Because right? now it really matters.
Now it's the other. It's the Dad, pray for me. You know, she's being challenged. She's being taken into deep waters,
no
right?
Doubt.
And it's like, you know, no matter where you go in life, no matter what position you're in, you know, you have your challenges, you have your struggles. We all look at the other people. You know, we look at the other guy. Man, it looks like.
Well, it's the social media, right? It's Facebook. It's all the other stuff.
Right.
Yeah,
you always say no one posts that
yeah,
they just had
a fight with my wife. Yeah, yeah. Or you're not, you know, the kid's not posting, you know, I'm lonely in my bedroom because nobody invited me to the party.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, it's great. It's a house of cards, too.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's why, too, like, you know, and it's the same thing with friends of ours that are just, you know, bigger toys and bigger, you know, more cars and it's the black hole that, you know, I'm not a fan of his, and I know he referenced an old saying, but Ray Lewis gave a great testimony at a church 2 weeks ago, and we've all heard it, right? You know, when you get in the hearse, you know, there's no
your U-Haul's not following you.
Yeah,
right?
All the money, you know, from your bank isn't tagged along with you.
It's
so,
true.
You know, we come in with what we you know, we leave with what we came in with, and
yeah.
What are we doing? I think that's as I get older, like that's the thing that kind of makes me nervous. It's like when you go to give your testimony and your account, it's like, you know, did you do enough? Like, it's not the big ticket things, but did I bring enough people with me? You know, did I do that stuff?
Joe, you brought up one thing, you know, we got a little sidetracked maybe, but, you know, talking about children and everything. And I know you and I share a heart for what's going on in this world. And it's just, you know, from our perspective, because we've talked about it, I know where your head is, and it just seems so overwhelming and so daunting for your children, the world that they're growing up
in. No doubt.
The lack of faith, the just, oh my, just anything of God, the devil's rising up huge,
no
right,
doubt.
In this culture. You know, men aren't men, women aren't women, you know.
Black
babies,
is white is black. Yeah,
babies aren't
matter.
Babies.
Yeah.
You know, just unbelievable. I think it's
unprecedented. Almost like science fiction.
Yeah, it's almost like science.
Yeah.
I think it's unprecedented. I mean, you and I never could have thought the world was going to be this way, right?
Oh,
never.
My God, never.
And so I think about them. And the one thing that I do think, and you do a great job with this, Joe. I see it with your boys. I love your kids, and I love what you and Maureen have invested in them. But you know, if I can encourage anyone on this station, invest in these kids.
Amen.
Invest the gospel. Give them Christ. Don't be scared. Get the courage. Because and if you know, if it's your children. Your grandchildren start when you get, you know, I'm a little, you know,
sure.
I'm a little ahead of you there. Yours will
yeah.
be coming soon. And, you know, at some point next 5-10 years. And, but like invest in them, you know,
Sean, I didn't do a good job of that until like 5 years ago. I was kind of, I did the big,
which just kind of shows you it's never too late either.
Absolutely.
Right?
But then all of a sudden you're sitting here, you're chasing the golden carrot, or you're climbing, whatever you think that means. And it's about you, and then, you know, you hit, your kids become teenagers, and then you're, man, what is my legacy here? You know, it's not leaving them $2 million in a retirement. You know, my legacy better be more than that.
Amen.
You know, and what type of fathers are they going to be in a time where it's going to be 1,000 times more challenging? Because, you know, gone are the days where other fathers and role models are mentoring kids, like Jim McCarthy did to Joe Traynor in the 70s. And, you know, like, because those, you don't have those opportunities. But this is a great segue. I definitely want to talk about Matthew Kelly's new book, Holy Moments, because he brings up some great points. We'll be back with Sean McCarthy after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture, where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here along with Sean McCarthy. Special shout out to Steve Hudak. I know Steve's listening.
My brother.
Love you, Steve. Another guy that's been a huge influence on me, and I know you feel the same
Amen.
Way there. So, want to talk about Matthew Kelly. I know Coach Moore is a huge fan of his, and he really, you know, whatever the, I think he, you know, the, our group's probably, what, Sean, about 3 years old?
Yeah.
And then he came in probably almost at the 2 year mark. You know,
yep.
He came in
yeah, that sounds about yeah. right. Yeah.
So he's been in for, you know, not one of the originals, but certainly one of the early ones. And, you know, and he's always, I know he's a huge fan of Matthew Kelly and the work he's done. You know, and I've read a lot of his books, and he's got great insight. And again, the appeal there, because he's had his share of adversity and setback, and he's not afraid to talk about it. So sometimes, you know, you have evangelists that, like, they have to perceive that they're maybe further along than they are.
Right.
But when you see somebody that, like, I think what we were referencing our group, that you can show your brokenness and still be in pursuit of
Amen.
The ultimate gift, right. which is Christ. But so, Sean, I get this book from Kevin Riley, who's a dear friend of mine, played for the Eagles for
sure, you've talked
long
to me
time.
About Kevin.
Yeah, he's a phenomenal guy, devout Catholic.
Kevin, the guy got injured.
Yeah,
and
lost his arm.
Shoulder.
Yeah, lost
yeah,
his
okay.
arm, and he actually gets traded to the Dolphins from the Eagles, and he said it saved his life because he failed the physical. He was all bummed out, and when the Eagles traded him, and then I've had him on my show before too. Phenomenal. He talk about an Irish storyteller. I mean, he's the ultimate. But and I know Hootie knows him because he met him at a Delaware game last year. Steve was trying to help out Kevin's grandson, but gets traded to the Dolphins and fails the physical because he's got this, you know, fast growing cancer, and ends up losing his arm and part of his chest, but. You know, it's just an amazing disciple of Christ. So anyway, he sent me this book with a great note in it last week. It's called Holy Moments by Matthew Kelly. And basically segueing about the story about, you know, here we are. We're like, oh, my gosh, you know, here, you know, we're both on the back nine. We're, you know, 55 years old. And, like, you know, we got hopefully got another 25 in us, but maybe, maybe not. Like, our mortality is seen.
Yeah.
We've, you know, as you lose friends and comrades along the way, but you know, what is the future for our kids and our grandchildren? And but, you know, he in this book, and it's, gosh, it's only 115 pages, but it's crazy powerful, because and he breaks it, he dumbs it down, like, hey guys, it started out with one man, the God man, and 12 followers. All right, so you don't need, like, sometimes I feel like we feel, oh, it's overwhelming. You know, I don't have the, you know, who am I? How am I going to make a difference?
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? One man, okay, born of a virgin, okay, and a carpenter as parents, had 12 disciples, and 2,000 years later.
And not the 12 disciples anyone would have picked.
No,
if
no,
they were going to start this
land,
thing, right?
Land of misfits,
right,
definitely.
Right.
And here we are 2,000 plus years later, and we're still spreading that message that these 12 men went out and you know, and evangelized to over 2,000 years ago. But just a couple excerpts I want to read here. You know, and his whole thing is we can change the world. And the thing I loved about this is Matthew Kelly, and I think this is like, it was like, we're going to do it one believer at a time. Like, it was like, you know, it's a little bit of the, not a pyramid, but like that, you know, trying to catch fire with the faith. So basically, I got the book, and in like the first chapter, it says, Matthew Kelly will send you 6 free books, and your job is then to pass it on,
right,
you know, to 6, you know, people that will then turn, and then it becomes
right.
exponential, you know, and it really was kind of like, it's like, wow, that makes sense. You
it's
know
like
what
the
I mean?
One ripple.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's what he talks about. The ripple effect. The ripple effect starts with one ripple. Mm-hmm. The domino effect starts with one domino.
Right.
You know, the evangelization starts with one disciple, mm-hmm. you know, and then, you know, going through likewise. But he talks about, and I thought this was, I never really thought about it, but it makes a lot of sense. So, you know, he talks about we need a new approach, right? And he says, experts agree that emotional intelligence is disappearing from our culture at an alarming rate. It has become clear that EQ is a better predictor of success than IQ, both personally and professionally. There are important discoveries. These are important discoveries. But when will we begin the epic conversation that our culture so desperately needs around spiritual intelligence?
Mm.
Spirituality provides the tools necessary to develop empathy, temperament, impulse control, sustainable relationships, social responsibility, authentic leadership, and problem-solving skills. The future of the world quite literally depends on humanity accessing its spiritual intelligence. But the abolition of God, religion, and spirituality from modern secular culture and the prioritization of knowledge over wisdom, which is crazy, has left us in a place of desperate spiritual poverty. No problem can be solved from the same consciousness that created it, was Albert Einstein's observation.
Hmm.
We need a new spiritual consciousness. The material consciousness that got us into this mess will not get us out of this mess. But I thought that was very profound because we're so, you know, the whole notion of developing, right, all of it, right, mind, body, spirit, right, and you know, your legacy, our legacy as fathers, you know, is in the mind and the body, you know, what we leave them in the will, you know, it's our legacy is going to be, you know, what type of men are we, what type of fathers are we rearing, what type of husbands are we rearing.
Amen.
And I just thought that was really, really interesting there.
Yeah, amen. There's a scripture that says, raise a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they won't depart, you know.
Love it.
And that's challenging, that
no
scripture,
doubt.
Because I know Joe, Terry can tell you, yeah, Terry's outside there, and she will tell you that I made it a priority. You know, a lot. I made a ton of mistakes in my life.
We all did.
Still
do.
Why exactly? But the one thing that I did make a priority is to give my children the gospel and give them Jesus. And you know, that scripture has challenged me mightily as my children have grown. And you know, thank God. Similar to you, for the most part, they're following after the Lord.
Sure.
You know, pretty strong. But not everyone.
Sure.
And you know, not everyone the way maybe I would like them to be, right? And it's, you know, to remember God's promises, you know. Our job is to give them the truth, invest in them, and then God's job is to
Amen.
Bring it to fruition,
and
right?
Look at the two misfits that we are, dude. I mean, when you were 23, 24, 25, when I was 23, 24, 25, you know, there was no humility there.
Amen.
It was all arrogance.
Amen.
And we had, you know, we were living a double life, or we were saying one thing and doing another. And, you know, and then, you know, it's funny because we have selective memories, as my wife reminds me every so often, like, you know, as I'm having challenges with my daughter or whatever, it's like, oh, you were 18 once too.
Amen.
And I look back in those periods and I'm like, yeah, but you know what? Because if you knew the ending, if you knew that it was, you know, they're going to live long enough to come around, and God's going to, you know, continue to wrap his his blanket around them and protect them, then you'll feel, you know, if you know, we know how the story
you
ends.
You have to
but
remind
have,
yourself.
Yeah, yeah, we still
and
have
you
some
need
anxiety.
Maybe your wife to remind you, but you have to remind yourself. The key is to continue to invest.
Yeah.
In, right? Don't shirk that responsibility. If you can only do one thing, give them love, give them the truth, give them Christ, and then the rest will work out. I often think, Joe, with our group, can you imagine people that knew us back then? Hootie,
oh my God.
You, me,
yeah.
JW,
yeah,
Tommy.
They're laughing right now.
Right? And they walked into that group. You know, they never seen any of us, and they walked into that group, and this is your Bible
yeah.
study. They'd be like, no.
Well, what does Greg
way.
White say? He says, when you first reached out to me, he's like, hey, where's the keg? Are we going to drink
right.
after the Bible study?
That's right.
So, but that's too funny, man. But, you know, again, we have, you know, sometimes we have a short memory. With
yeah.
That.
Amen.
And, but to your point, it's going to be on God's time. And it's always on God's time.
Yeah.
You know?
And I'm sure our parents were wondering if we were ever going to
100%. 100%. Yeah. You know, here you are, Sean. You know, you never stop worrying about. You know, I think a misconception you have as young parents is, oh, when they turn 18 and they're out, you know, I'm gonna live happily ever after. And, you know, the gift of the greatest gift of life is parenting, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I certainly don't. It may not be for everybody, but I couldn't imagine making this journey.
Be you know, empty, wouldn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, I mean, just like you know, all the great things and. You know, and then a rub as fathers too. Like you know, you feel like, you know, it will be on their time. You know, and the you know all, any of our kids that may not be where we want them to be, but it will be on their time. And sometimes as a father too, you're like, man, listen, Liam, I screwed this up when I was 23, and by God, I want to make sure you don't
right.
do this. And you see it like building, right? You see yeah. the perfect storm, and you're yeah. like, damn it! Like I wish this wasn't going to yeah. happen, but you know. And then
they
and
have
then,
to walk through it just like you had
absolutely,
to walk through it.
Absolutely, because yeah. we, you know, especially your pigeon head, you're stubborn, and you're just pride, right? You think like you don't need that to happen, but like it's got to be a cool feeling for you now. Your youngest is how old, Sean?
So my youngest is 23.
Okay.
And Rye's 36 now.
That's awesome.
He'll be 36 in December.
Yeah, so you're still parenting, though, right? You know what I
right.
mean? You're still, you know, and I look at me when I was 35 and 36, and I was right. still arrogant and,
sure.
and, you know, and climbing and self-centered and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, your ability to kind of offer, you know, still give counsel but be careful – you know, you're not overstepping your boundaries,
right.
too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Especially when it comes to their relationships and how yeah. they're parenting. And
the one thing that I've been blessed, I've been blessed, is that I had a mother, and not so much my father, because as you know, he was gone
sure.
when I was a kid, when I was 18. But certainly my mother and my mother-in-law, you know, my wife's. Always made sure they kind of stayed out of the relationship, other than to, hey, we'll pray for you.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
But you know what? Like I was having this conversation. I don't mean to interrupt, but I was having this conversation with somebody. Like, the reason we're so resilient, like our age group, like they parented different than
Figure it out for us. Did
no.
They?
No. And you know what? When you were struggling and you were, you know, if anything, it was, you know. You know, you were being raised, you know, by the wolves. You know
right.
what I mean? It was like, hey, man, no, listen, you go figure it out.
Yeah.
And I laugh because you know all those critical times when we wanted to say make fun of, you know, our parents' generation for what they may not have done. We're like, hey, man, we're a pretty good situation.
Yeah, they did okay.
You know,
by
like
us.
Here our kids are. It's like you know, like I mean, you know, Liam had a question like about like cashing a check like a month ago, and I'm like, buddy, just shut up. Don't. You know, don't say that to anybody outside
yeah, right,
of this family.
Yeah, right.
The buffoonery is going to be crazy.
Terry tells a story. It's funny, Joe. She said, and this is the way it was, but, you know, back in that way. But her sister, who's a few years older than Terry, so now you're talking, you know, even that almost that generation
sure.
above us. Her sister got in a fight with her husband, newlyweds, and you know, maybe married a year or so. She gets an argument. She packs her bags. She goes home. She gets home.
Ah!
He follows her. You know, he follows her 15 minutes behind her, knocks on the door. The mother looks at him and she says, get your bags, go with your husband and figure it out. You know,
yeah.
You're not staying here.
No soft landing. Definitely.
There's no soft landing.
Yeah, and
here.
You know what? Like that. What a blessing that is too. Because it's like, you know, if there's the soft landing, and this is the hard thing too with kids, right? If we give them the soft landing, there's no growth.
Yeah.
You know, and
you have to be willing to let them have a little pain, right?
Yes, and it's so hard because, you know, because we take that personally, right? If they're in pain, that means we must have failed them along the way, but that's not realistic either. No. You know, I want to read this other part of it too. You were talking about, you know, and his whole thing is, you know, we can change the world one person at a time, one conversion at a time. You know, and he says, this is Matthew Kelly again with Holy Moments. We have the choice, and he says it in the first chapter, collaboration with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was awesome. It's like, you know what I mean? Like, hey, man, we're in this together.
You're part of it,
right? Yeah. I need you because I'll screw the whole thing up and blow it up if it's left at my own devices. Mm. And, you know, but like through collaboration with Christ, we have the choice when we're by ourselves to indulge in unholy moments or when we're in collaboration with Christ to promote holy moments. You know, could be opening the door for somebody, could be smiling at somebody that, you know, that has a sadness to them. In addition to the bigger ticket things of getting involved, thinking outside yourself, volunteering, community service.
I love that idea of that.
Yeah. And, but he talks about, you know, and the powerlessness that I think a lot of us have felt in the last 4 years, you know, politically and you know, spiritually with some of the challenges with life and identification and, you know, the U.S., the country, you know, the hopelessness that's kind of, you know, kind of consumed us is everything that's not Christ, right?
Right.
Because hopelessness is the one thing that you can't hold on to.
Yeah.
You know, it's the unforgivable sin.
Mm.
And but he talks about the ripple effect begins with a single ripple, the domino effect with a single domino, and so on. But we have been seduced by the spectacular so that we dismissed small as insignificant.
Mm.
Holy moments are usually small and simple. This is why we dismiss the idea that they could transform our lives and change the world. We have a bias against things that are simple, even though there is genius in simplicity. We have a bias against small, thinking that bigger is always better.
Yeah.
So true.
Amen.
Too, man.
Oh.
And the simplicity of Christ, too. Like, if there was one thing he was, it was simple.
Right.
And I say that in the ultimate complimentary way.
Sure.
And it was because he was simple.
Talking parables, right?
Yeah. And meeting people where they are.
Right.
Right. He's like, this is level 5 Chinese for some of these guys, right? I can't begin. Even, you know, I was reading, you know, today, I was reading, you know, a devotional, and it was like, hey, you know, so this is what he meant when he said he was going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, you know, and it was after he died.
Right.
But even, you know, as he was even talking about some of these things, they certainly knew he was the truth and the way, but even certainly didn't understand him. But like, I felt rejuvenated after I read this because it's like I do control it. You know, I interacted with probably 70 different people today, and had words with maybe more than that. And you know, like my ability to pique interest, to plant seeds, to water seeds, to prune bushes. Like it's. You know, and that's invigorated me because it's like, man, I do have, you know, every day I'm going to control what I can control.
And there's a piece to that, isn't
there? Absolutely.
If you really embrace it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then he makes the analogy, which I love. I've heard this before, but, you know, compound interest, right? He says, so if you went out and asked Terry, would you want me to give you $1 million right now or a penny today that doubles in value every day for the next 31 days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the impetuous, all of the impatient one, and all of a sudden, give me $1 million.
Yeah, sure.
Right? But it's really, you know, the penny
will
that doubles.
Will that be worth? Right.
Yeah, over time. Mm. And I kind of think, I view my relationship with Christ as compound interest. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like if I can just, you know, subtly and kind of like simply kind of just daily strengthen my relationship, you know, when the storm hits, you know, I'll be prepared.
Mm.
And when, you know, when the coming it happens, which we know it's coming, I'll be ready, mm-hmm. and I'll be able to say, you know, hopefully it's well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Yeah, but yeah. But it is, we do control it, and we can't get as bad as the country might be, or as bad as separate as we might be. We can't let that spoil the message of the Bible. Yeah, you know, and it was beautiful, dude. I couldn't believe it. So at LaSalle, I teach one class a day, and it's basically like life skills.
Okay.
So it's like
I didn't even know you were doing that.
Yeah, it's not. Yeah. It's nothing academic. It's like I could 2 weeks ago I taught about grit, Angela Duckworth. Grit. Resilience. And then last week I talked about, it was about stress, how to manage stress, and this time, I talked about general anxiety disorder, and I was mentioning this to another guy I work with, and he did something similar a couple of years ago. He gave me 15 biblical quotes, all right, about anxiety from the Bible.
Wow.
And I'm like, here we are, like, anxiety.
It really is a roadmap, right?
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
And it's like, but here we are, like, 2,000 years later, and anxiety and depression is at an epidemic level.
Sure.
And yet, and here he is, and he's basically saying, don't be anxious, don't worry, just keep open to my heart.
Amen.
And good things will happen. And I believe that, I honestly feel like, I know my daughter's life changed exponentially when she was open to the Lord.
Amen.
As she was, because when we rely on the worldly and, it does, it does heighten your anxiety.
Yeah, because right? It's going to fail you.
Yes.
You're just waiting for the next letdown.
Absolutely. And yeah. I say it all the time. Hey, man. Hey, guys, I fail Mom 30 times a day, but God never fails. Like, one of my favorite quotes of all time is, I never knew God was all I needed till God was all I realized God was all I had.
Right.
Hey, man, it's like at the end of the day, like that's that mindset, that mantra, kind of keeps me grounded and keeps me from worry and anxious. But I was blown away when he handed me that. Sean, it had to be 14 or 15 different references.
Mm.
And I was like, man, all about anxiety.
Yeah.
And using the word anxiety in it. And now it's like it's a buzzword right now.
Right.
It's like it's a clinician's, word of being anxious. And
well, Joe, you and I know a guy who probably many people that are listening here know, Pat Stamm.
Sure.
And a great man, and we both have a ton of respect for him. We've had him into the Bible study to speak to the guys. But Pat's dad, much quieter than Pat. And mighty, but very quiet.
Sure.
I don't think Pat makes himself known a little bit more. Pat's, he's just got that big voice.
Sure.
But John Stanton was an amazing man. But one little story I'll share with you is, when he died, it really impacted me. I loved him. He just had this quiet way about him to just love. And tough as nails, Joe. He was a 150-pound offensive lineman, and supposedly was all league
sure.
in high school. And
yeah.
Yeah, I don't even know if they wore helmets back then.
Yeah,
but just a pit bull, tough guy. But anyway, John passed away, and they were having his year anniversary. So I went down to the Mass, and it was down at one of the, down at one of the cathedrals. And then what they did is they did a prayer service at a Planned Parenthood.
That was a few years ago.
And, how committed he was to that cause, right? So anyway, his son, Joseph, gets up to do a eulogy of sorts.
Sure.
And Joe talks about, he found his dad's Bible. After his dad died, they were cleaning stuff out, and they found his Bible. And they thought, oh, my gosh, how much wisdom's going to be in this Bible, right? One of the most holy men. He was
sure.
in his Bible every day. They're opening it up. They can't find anything. Nothing highlighted, not a bookmark, not nothing. Finally, they come across Matthew. And forgive me, I don't know the exact reading, but it's in Matthew. I believe it's Matthew 5. But he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor store things up in barns, but their heavenly Father takes care of them, right? Look at Solomon. In all his splendor, he wasn't clothed as beautiful as the fields, right?
Sure.
And again, this whole thing, this whole idea about being anxious, it says don't worry about anything, right? Put the Lord first. And all the old man had, all old man Stanton had is, he said, read this often. In his own writing, it just said, read this often.
No way.
So here it... Oh, Joe, yeah. when his son spoke those words, it, like, my heart jumped. You know, here's a man, he was in his 80s when he died, late 80s, had been through it all.
Sure.
Been through it all. Raised 10 kids up. I mean, everything he'd been through. And the only thing that he could rely on was trust in God.
Yeah, you know? Wow, that's powerful. And I'm thinking right now, like, and it's... Here's the problem that we need sexy, we need new, we need a new spin. It got stale, so what's the new narrative? Like, yeah. and it's like, you know, you can't, like, you know, the Bible is, and it's the living word of God.
It is.
It's not the historical context of Christ's life. It's the living word of God. And I believe that. And you know, it's when we try and fluff it up, we screw it up.
Amen, Joe.
It's
Amen.
Like, it's just, it's amazing. And then the guy,
how about that great, you and I pass it back and forth, the female coach, African-American coach, she's going in talking about her team, right? They're playing bad. She said, there's only one way. There's only ever been one way.
Yeah.
You can want to fluff it up. You can want to, there's one way, and it's hard work.
Yeah.
And when, in our spiritual life, there's one way. It's the word of God, putting it in our hearts, living it.
And honestly, it's funny, too, because... The task is as simple as possible. It couldn't be more simple.
Mm.
You know, we want to be like our arrogance and our lack of humility. It's like, well, no, there has to be more to it. Like, what does he mean here?
Right.
No, like, it's like, you know, the parables that were used 2,000 years ago with unsophisticated men and women who couldn't read and write. Right. It's as applicable today as it was all those years ago. And it's just. Yeah. It's amazing. The brilliance and the simplicity, and that I think that's the reason why, because it's not the fad, and it's not you know there's been new additions, but the message has been the same. You know, in the whatever 300s when they said, hey, these are the four gospels, this is the New Testament, we're going to close it, you know, and
close the canon,
this is what we're going to be. And
there's a lot of other great writings, there's a lot of great saints, but this is the word of God.
No doubt. No doubt. I know, you know, we got Thanksgiving here coming up on Thursday. So much to be thankful for. What are you doing for today? You got any plans?
Joe, we're going out. My son's been cooking the last few years. So him and his wife, they have us all over. It's funny, Terry, now all the holidays, different kids. She's on scholarship now. Iki would love that, right? Yeah. Phil DeMaria, she's on scholarship.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah, how about you, brother?
Well, the boys are playing, so we're not. It's kind of good problem, bad problem. So we're going to go to my brother Jimmy's, I think, and then have dinner there. But we get down to the parade on Thursday.
Oh, good.
Yeah, we get down there at 8. Meet Kira, and we have an exchange student, so she'll come with us, and then. I feel awful. Like, she's here till January, and she's become like the lazy American. She's like, she loves cheesesteaks. She loves. Sure. You know, she went to her first Eagles game last week with Kira. You know, I think her father's gonna when we bring her back. You know, she's now a football fan.
Yeah.
She's been to concerts. Yeah. You know, did the beach thing this summer. So it's like, oh my gosh.
Take her up to old school.
Yeah, no doubt, no doubt. I love you, brother. It's been
love
a great
you,
hour,
Joe.
Man. Thank you for your
absolutely
gift.
Absolutely love you, brother.
Folks, have a great holiday. This is Joe and Sean signing off. God bless you. Take care.